Thanks very much, Brother Gavin. We'll call forward our Brother Ken to give us the introduction for today's discussion. Thanks, Brother Tim, and good morning, everyone. We are in for a treat in this morning's discussion groups. We're going to see an insight into God's character on a very personal level that you don't find in most other places in Scripture. Look for God in these parables, especially in the second discussion group this morning regarding the prodigal son. And look for Psalm 51. We've said a couple times this week that a sinner must go through the door of Psalm 51 and reflect the principles that David has written about in that psalm. And you'll see it in the parable of the prodigal son. You couldn't paint a more sinful picture of this young man and the sin he pursued. And you couldn't paint a more wonderful reconciliation that occurs between the errant son and the loving and forgiving Father. The context is once again important to our understanding, as we've seen this week. In verse 1 of Luke 15, if you recall, all the lost, the publicans and sinners, are drawn to Jesus. Exactly what God intended to happen in sending his son. It's a remarkable scene. All the lowlifes, all the despised, all the outcasts coming together. And they didn't come because they were told to. They didn't belong to a club. They didn't get a posting on their Facebook that says, "We're meeting tomorrow at 9 o'clock. They came because they wanted to come. They came because they were drawn to this man. They wanted to hear his message. They know he's not going to tell them that everything is fine in their life. That was not the religion Jesus taught. He taught them the principles in the Sermon on the Mount, that they needed to make changes in their life. But you see, what Jesus did that the Pharisees and the scribes didn't do is Jesus gave hope to this group. The Pharisees and the scribes thought they were hopeless, unsavable. Jesus restores that hope. They have all kinds of changes they need to make in their life. And they are willing to make them. Or they wouldn't be drawn to him. You wouldn't go out and listen to a man who's going to tell you that your past life has been sinful and you need to make those changes unless you were ready to receive that message. His preaching is working, at least at this stage. It helps explain how in Acts 2, on the first day of the Pentecost initiative, 3,000 are added to the ecclesia on a single day. Many of them, no doubt, would have come from the group that had heard Jesus preach. But the point we don't want to miss is the way of life that Jesus spoke was not easy. It had very high standards. But the very people that the Pharisees and the scribes deemed were lost, deemed were unsavable and beyond hope, that same group of people was drawn to Jesus and his teaching. We've mentioned previously how Jesus uses the parables to expose the wrong beliefs and the false religious system of his day, simultaneously teaching truth. These parables define how both of those religions, the truth and the false religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, define the lost. The Pharisees describe this group and define this group as being unsavable. Jesus, of course, will restore their hope. And it's quite a contrast. You know, in the first couple of verses, the sinners and the publicans are all drawn to Jesus, and there are the religious leaders, the shepherds of the day, all drawing away from him and murmuring over what he's trying to do. So the two religions had two different approaches. They had two different outcomes to those approaches because they taught two different doctrines. The reason the Pharisees and the scribes would have nothing to do with this crowd is because they had a false doctrine. And it was a false doctrine over the subject of the atonement. They did not understand how God saves a person. They thought God would save a person based on all of the good works the person would do. And the more works you did, the closer you got to salvation. A simple religion, easy to teach, easy to follow, but absolutely wrong. So what do you do under this religion where you have a whole group of people who are sinners and publicans, who had legitimate sins in their life? Where you look at them and say they are so far from being able to do good works that would ever save them that they are hopelessly lost. You see, Psalm 51 did not exist in the religion of the scribes and Pharisees. Their view of forgiveness was not based on the path that David took. It was not based on the path that the prodigal son takes in this chapter. It was based on a completely different path. And it was a path that left the publicans and the sinners beyond the scope of salvation. So why would you ever spend any time with people who are beyond the scope of salvation? In fact, the only thing those people could do would be to contaminate you. So it was sinful to do what Jesus was doing. Imagine that. A religion that teaches it is sinful to appeal to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So as these publicans and sinners are drawing closer to Christ, they're calling it a sin. In this false religion, they had developed a hopeless cycle of sin in the lives of the publicans and the sinners. There was no way out for that group. They were too sinful to be saved. They had removed all incentive. You know, if you sat down with a group and said, you know, there is no hope for you to ever be saved because you're so sinful, you've immediately removed all the incentive for those sinners to ever change. Ever change. Why bother changing? I can't be saved anyway. That's what their religion had done. And along comes Jesus and explodes the fallacy of their false religion. And he shows in these parables how the lost are intended to be found, not to be forever banished. So in restoring the hope, it's why they were attracted to him. It was a stunning concept of the day, that publicans and sinners could be saved. And then Jesus will recount three parables to expose the false doctrine of the false religious system, and at the same time to extend hope to the sinners who were listening, that they might repent. He didn't offer a blanket forgiveness. He didn't say, tomorrow you will wake up and you will be in the kingdom, but he showed them the path back to righteousness. Three key words bind the parables together, as we know from our studies: lost, found, and joy. And they all highlight God's willingness to forgive, especially true in the third parable. In many ways, from a practical standpoint, the three parables are really the same parable, as Brother Tim mentioned in his opening comments. They all share a common theme from the three different perspectives. All three teach that God expects lost disciples to be searched for. It's our responsibility, if we're not lost, to be searching for those who are. The three parables highlight how a person can become lost in one of four ways and the steps that are needed to help them recover. It also points out how helpful it is when dealing with the lost to figure out what type of lost are they. Because the remedy for the prodigal son is different than the remedy for the lost sheep. And the remedy for the lost coin is different than the remedy of the older son. So it is helpful to derive the wisdom from these parables. The practical wisdom. A lost sheep is one that you go out and find. A lost coin is one that needs to be searched for within the household. A prodigal son has to return home. He has to return home. He has to make that decision in his life. You can pray for him constantly, and you can wait for him patiently. And you can look for him each day, but he has to make a decision that he wants to return home. An older son you educate because he has a wrong understanding of the truth. And until he gets a right understanding, he will be left to despair in his wrong understanding of his own self-worth. The joy of the recovery of the lost is emphasized in all three parables. It's a major theme. This isn't just intended as a model to show how we can respond when the lost are found, but it should serve as a motivation. God is overjoyed, overjoyed, when a sinner repents, when a prodigal son turns and comes back, overjoyed. A stunning concept that we can bring joy to God in heaven. And it's repeated and repeated and repeated. Because under the religion of the Pharisees and the scribes, there was no joy. You didn't go after this class. They were lost and hopeless. And Jesus says, joy in heaven, joy in heaven, joy in heaven over the prospect of the lost being found. Wonderful parables. We would suggest, because there's three parables and two sessions, that we may want to cover the first two in the first session and save the prodigal son for the third, but that will be left up to each group.